Good morning again. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 15 through 28, as we continue this sermon series out of Egypt. And this morning, we find ourselves in an important place in the history of God's people and an important place for us as those who follow Jesus and are part of the kingdom of God. We find ourselves in the Passover, and at this time, Moses is instituting this Passover. He's begun to explain to the children of Israel what they're supposed to do in the coming days in order to avoid the plague or the judgment of God and the loss of the firstborn child as God is bringing them out of Egypt. This is the final plague that God will bring against them, and this is what God will use ultimately to allow the people to leave and to have the freedom that they have desired for so long. And we said last week that the Bible is doing three separate things all at one time here. First, he is prescribing something for them to do in the moment. In our text today, there will be a moment where Moses tells the elders, "Go do this now. I've told you what to do. I've told you how to do it. Now go do that thing." So he's prescribing something. He's also memorializing something or instituting an ordinance. He's telling them, "I want you to continue doing this thing, this feast, to keep in remembrance of what God is about to do." So he is memorializing. So he's telling them, do something in this moment and then keep doing these things on past this moment. And then finally, he is foretelling of the coming of a Savior. He's foretelling of the true Passover Lamb, of the one who will come and save us from our sins, who will pay the price for our sins, who will remove all of the sin and the leaven out of our lives. But one of the things that's interesting in this text is that in this moment, Moses seems to be molding two things together. He's speaking about two separate things, but he's speaking about them back to back. So last week, we talked about the Passover. If you remember, they were supposed to go and find a lamb that was within a year old. It was supposed to be without spot, without blemish. At a certain time, they were supposed to kill the lamb. They were supposed to take part of the blood of that lamb, paint it on their doorpost and over the lintel. In other words, over the top of their door. So all the way around their doorpost, they were to stay inside. Then they were to roast that lamb and eat it with bitter herbs. And immediately after that, he tells them about what we're going to speak about today, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he tells them to prepare and to eat unleavened bread for a certain period of time. Now, we need to understand that this is, again, a practical thing for them in that moment. This is a memorializing thing, and this is something that points us to something as well. But we do need to understand that later, when Moses gives the law, he gives two separate feasts. He tells them to keep the Passover and to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's just important that we understand things rightly, that one, there is a Feast of the Passover, and two, there's a Feast of Unleavened Bread, but they come back to back. As soon as Passover is over, the Feast of Unleavened Bread started. In fact, during the Feast of the Passover, he tells them to eat unleavened bread. It's all intertwined, but we need to understand that there are two separate things. So today we'll talk about that Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we'll talk about Moses' command to carry out, in that moment, the killing of the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 15 and read through verse 28. God's perfect and inspired word says this: 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from this day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. All your dwellings shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts of the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood of the lintel on the doorpost. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So again, we kind of have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We have Moses saying, this is what I need you to do now. I need you to go and get this and do this now. And then he even foretells what will happen, or the reason that he is telling them to memorialize these two things whenever they get into the Promised Land. So he's reaffirming that promise that yes, they are going to be delivered. They are going to make it to the Promised Land. They are going to grow as a nation. There will be generations to come and generations to come after that. So in the first five verses of our text, we see this implementation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the last day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, and in your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So the first thing that we see, again, is this Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And if you notice in that text, Moses is pretty particular about this. He's pretty particular that they eat absolutely no leaven, not even just in their food, but in their houses. So when he's talking about leaven, what he's talking about essentially is yeast. He's talking about that which makes the bread rise. And so it would have been normal for them to make bread and eat bread that had risen into some sort of loaf that they could cut up and eat, or eat out of their hands. So what he's saying is that I want you to have absolutely, positively no leaven, no yeast in your homes whatsoever. Take every bit of it out. This required them to do things differently than what we would have. They didn't just have a packet of yeast. They would have starter loaves. They would depend upon the spores of the leaven to spread, sometimes even naturally. They would take dough and dip it in different things like wine and set it in their houses, waiting for the spores to just land on it and then grow. But what Moses is saying is that there needs to be none of that. You have to rid all of your house of all bread with leaven, or any way that could make anything leaven or anything rise within your house. So the question then is, why is he so adamant about this? What is the purpose of this practically, and then also in the idea of memorially, why is he worried about this leaven? And so the first thing, there are a few just really practical things. Remember, at this moment, this is going to be literally the day after they leave Egypt. So they're going to be traveling. And so first thing is that they don't have time to let it rise. They're leaving Egypt within a matter of hours. When Moses says, go get the Passover lamb, this timetable is coming to a very short end. So they don't have time to wait for that to happen. And so literally he's saying, hurry up, make the quickest bread that you can. Put your dough together, slap it together, put it in the oven, get it done, put it in your pack, because we are leaving this place forever. So the first thing is just a practical thing, that they don't have time to let it rise. The Exodus truly is coming. The other thing is that they're going to be leaving that place. You have to just remember that travel is much different. So when they're preparing to leave Egypt, they have to prepare to survive outside of Egypt. They're leaving the place where they have everything that they already have, and so they have to have something for their journey. And so the bread that doesn't have leaven lasts much longer than the bread that does have leaven. It will go bad quicker. So if they pack this unleavened bread to take with them as they leave Egypt, they will have bread longer. They can make more bread in advance as they travel out of Egypt. So just in a practical way, it makes sense to make this rather than the other. The other thing is, it's easier to carry. You could get 4 loaves of unleavened bread to the case of 1 loaf of one that had risen. You can carry more food with you. So it's easier for them to do that. So first, there's these practical things. God's saying, you're leaving and you need to be ready and you need to be prepared. And when I come, you need to go. Whenever the Egyptians say, come and get out, you need to leave and you need to be ready to never come back. Take care of your families and leave. But there's also a very symbolic sense of this leaven and the idea of that. And the reality is this is something that is talked about throughout the Bible. It's talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament. Jesus himself speaks about leaven. And always it's talked about as somewhat of a negative connotation. It always has something to do with sin or false teaching or some sort of distortion or some sort of rotting that's going on. So what we see is that he's symbolically telling them that I want you to leave Egypt and I want you to leave everything of Egypt behind. I don't want you to take anything with you. Remember, they have been immersed in a culture for hundreds of years who were serving all sorts of false gods, who have been worshiping in all sorts of terrible ways for a long time. He says, I want you to leave Egypt behind. I want you to dust your feet off. I don't want you to take anything with you of that. I don't want you to take any of the teachings. I don't want you to take any of the practices. I want you to be my people. I want you to be set apart. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he's not talking about individual sins. He's talking about false teaching that they are teaching that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So whenever they're to leave Egypt, they're to leave those teachings behind. You are not to worship any other gods. You are not to worship in the way of the other gods. You are to follow me and to me alone. I'm going to give you my own law. Remember, we said last week that they go from being a family to a nation in this moment. They don't have the law. They don't have all of the things that they're supposed to do to ceremonially make them clean and to sacrifice, then God is saying, you leave all of that behind because I'm going to set up for you how I want you to worship. I'm going to set up for you how I want you to sacrifice and how I want you to do those certain things. And so leave those teachings behind. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So here, the Bible is not talking about the false teachings. He's talking about disobedience to true teachings. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? That if he is hindering you or guiding you wrongly and you are sinning in that, that sin will begin to leaven the whole lump. So we know that that happens in our lives. Sin very rarely starts out big. Sin usually starts out in small steps. Satan tempts in small little things, and we give in and we give in, and it gets easier and it gets easier and it gets easier. And then all of a sudden we turn around and we say, how did I get here? I never set out to be like this. This wasn't my plan, and yet somehow it steps in. And so what he's telling them is, I want you to remove the sin of Egypt from your lives. I want you to walk wholly with me. I don't want you to have that baggage of that sin. I am going to give you a different way to live. You are going to be set apart. Here's the good news about my sin and your sin. We don't have to try to take it out and get rid of it ourselves. Jesus bore that sin on the cross. That's why that idea or that doctrine of imputation is so important, because my sin is no longer my sin. It's now Jesus's, put on his shoulders. He dealt with it fully on the cross whenever he brought me into a relationship with him. And so we too have an opportunity to remove all of the leaven from our lives because we put it on the Savior, Jesus, at the cross. So the first thing is why there is no leaven, but he also gives a consequence about this. Look in verse 15 and verse 19. He says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. In verse 19, it says, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. There are a lot of different thinkings about what it means to be cut off from Israel. Some people would say that this is like they would take their life, they would be a death penalty. But I think what he's saying is that you would just be removed from fellowship. You would be removed from worshiping from that. You would not be considered part of this nation anymore. You would be considered still with Egypt. It would be the removing of fellowship. So there's this consequence, but here's what we need to understand. And this is something we need to think about even for us today as Christians when we think about obedience. The idea of sin and sinning against God, even the idea of consequences that God may have even for his children, is not about how big the sin is, but it's about how big the person is who gave the ordinance. It's a big deal if God said to do it or not to do it. It's about who commanded it. And God said, don't do it. So don't do it. That's a lesson we need to learn. If God says don't do it at all. Whether society, your spouse, your neighbor, your friend, or whoever says it's not that big of a deal, it is. And if God says to do it, do it. Why? Because God said to do it. There's a lack of faith in his simple obedience. The other side of that is this. I think sometimes God looks at us, he's like, I'm not asking you to kill goats anymore. I'm asking you to go to church. I'm asking you to love your neighbor. I'm not asking you to do all of these things. Again, it seems simple to us, and God's like, come on, what is the deal? So again, what we see is they are being disobedient in some of the simplest of things. Just don't eat leaven. So they need to honor God, have faith in God, trust God, worship God through being obedient. And if not, you're cut off. Same thing with us. If we are people who live in unrepentant sin, then we are cut off. You can say, well, he's a good guy. He didn't ever do anything all that bad. He never did this. He never did that. Guess what? If Jesus hasn't forgiven his sin, no matter how insignificant they seem to be, he's cut off from the kingdom of God because he didn't put faith in God. The good news is if he turns in faith and repents, all of his sin is dealt with immediately. So turn to Jesus today. The next thing is this. Look in verse 16 and 17. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout generations as an everlasting ordinance. So in verse 16, he tells them to have a holy convocation. In other words, a gathering for worship. This is the first time that God has commanded his people to gather for worship. Moses is commanding the first church service here. So why is it important that they gather for worship? Well, because they need to remember what has happened. They remember what God has done. They remember the faithfulness and the promises that he has kept together for them. So because then they gather and because they remember, two things happen. First, we respond in worship. Because I remember, because I am reminded of who God is, what God has done, what he will do, and what he is doing, my mouth opens in worship. My heart erupts into worship. I worship God because I remember who God is. It is so easy to be distracted. And again, things in life happen, and it's easy to be overwhelmed by those things, but we come and remember that God is still on his throne, that God is still a God of grace, that he is still a God of mercy. He is still a God of goodness. And he has been faithful in every single moment. You see, it's in these moments, whenever we don't know what to do, that we remember God has always been faithful. He was faithful to the Israelites as he brought them out of Egypt. He was faithful to them as they walked in the wilderness. He was faithful to bring them in. He was faithful through the judges. He was faithful through the minor prophets. He was faithful when he brought Jesus, and he's faithful today. And when we remember those things, we then worship. And we do that corporately. And they were called, you come together and you remember this day and you worship not the day, but you worship God for the day. But the second thing is that their faith is renewed. Their faith is strengthened. They don't just respond in worship, but because they remember, because they are told that God has been faithful over and over and over again, because they are reminded that God delivered them out of the hand of Egypt. God made those people run them out of town. When they remember that, their faith is encouraged for whatever they're facing in that moment. When they're walking around in the wilderness, their faith is renewed. When they cross over and they see places like Jericho, their faith is renewed because they remember that God has been God and was God and is God and will be God tomorrow. So they gather together for that reason, and we too gather together for that reason. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together because it matters, and let us consider one another. We gather for one another because we need each other. The second thing is this. Look in verses 21 through 24. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. So now Moses gathers up the elders and he says, now's the time. We're leaving tonight. Go pick out your lambs. Get ready. This is a call to leadership, a call to action. Now, we talked last week about how each household was responsible for their own, how each household was supposed to go and find a lamb that was fitting for their household. And if the lamb was too much for that household to eat, then they would get the house next to them and they would eat it together and they would come together and do that. So we know that it was the responsibility ultimately of the head of those households to do that. So when it says gather the elders, what he's doing is he is gathering a group of leaders to lead those people to do that. These are the people that have authority within the family, if you will. So he gathers those people. These people have not been mentioned since chapters ago when he first came back and said, God said he's going to deliver you. Do you remember that? He first went to the elders and said that God said he's going to deliver you. And they believed him, and then they took that to the people. And he's doing the same thing. He says, I want you to lead out and show the people it's time to do this thing. I want you to be the ones to show the heads of households how to do that. He's looking for leaders. He's looking for those who will do what they have been called to do and to take that first step of faith. Later, when they get out of Egypt, they're going to come up and they're going to have to cross the Red Sea. They're going to need people to take a step of faith. But now he's calling people to action. He's calling people to put their faith in action. Is your faith accompanied with action? Or is your faith just something that you say with your mouth? I believe in Jesus, I trust in Jesus, and then I live my life the way that I want, how I want, where I want. I trust in myself, I trust in people, but yes, I have faith, I believe in Jesus. There is a difference in that. Faith is something that happens in our hearts. It's professed with our mouth. I'm not saying that we somehow earn something, but faith is always accompanied by something. He's asking them to put their faith in action. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what Moses is calling them to do. So what is he calling them to have faith in? I think he's calling them to have faith in two things. And one of them probably maybe makes some of us a little uncomfortable, and the other one we all love. But the first thing that he's calling them to have faith in is in the judgment of God. They have to believe that there really is a destroyer coming. They have to believe that the firstborn of every single family really is going to die that day. They have to believe that God is a God of judgment. They have to believe that not only is he a God of judgment, that he is a God who can and will execute that judgment. Because if they don't believe that, if they don't have faith in that about God, then there's no reason to do the other thing. But they have to have faith first that God is a God of judgment. And here's the thing that I think sometimes we lose in our gospel messages. Sometimes we lose in churches today that God is a God of judgment. So they have to believe that God is a God who judges and that God can execute and will execute his judgment upon people who he wishes. But the second thing that we all agree on is that God is a God of mercy, and that God is a God who saves. And that God is a God who honors his word, and that God is a God who chooses out his people and saves his people for himself. And that when we act in faith towards him, he saves. So first, if you're going to believe that God is a God of mercy, you have to believe that God is a God of judgment. If not, there's no reason to trust in his mercy. So they trusted in both of those things. They had faith that God really was going to come. He really was going to judge the people. He really was going to take those lives. And because of that, they trusted in his mercy, that he really would see. He really would acknowledge the blood. He really would pass over. He really would save them from it. He really would have mercy on them, even though they were guilty, just as guilty as anybody else, that they would pass over them. So the call for them was to have faith. Kill the lamb, paint on your doorpost the blood of the lamb. The call today is have faith, repent, turn to Jesus. He's the Passover. He's the one who allows you to be saved. So we see that there is a call to faith. There's a call to faith that has action with it. A faith that God is a God of judgment, but beautifully that God is a God of mercy. And the last thing is this. Look with me in verses 24 through 28. He says, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So again, we see he's prescribing something in the moment, and now he's giving them an ordinance to keep for the future. He's doing two things at one time, and he says that you need to do this for you and for your sons. I want you to keep this every year. So why is it important for them? Why is it important for their sons? Very simply, it's important for them because we are prone to forget. We're prone to forget the things of God. We need to be reminded as to who God is. We need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded of the goodness of God. We need to be reminded of the power of God, the blessing of God, because we quickly forget. Again, we get our minds going in so many different directions, and we get so wrapped up in all of the things of the world and all the difficulties and all the situations that sometimes we need to be reminded of who God is. Sometimes we need to be reminded of where we stand with God as His children. Again, they're leaving this place. They have no idea what's in store for them. We know what was in store for them. We know that they're not going to go to the promised land immediately. They're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Then they're going to get in. And even when they get in, they're going to have to conquer all sorts of places and all sorts of kings and all sorts of cities. And they're going to have lots and lots of difficulty before they ever really experience the land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to need to be reminded. It doesn't take them long to forget. They start complaining almost as soon as they get out of Egypt. So they keep this ordinance for them because they're prone to forget. They keep this ordinance for their children because their children have to be taught. Because children don't know what they aren't taught. Do you understand that? We have a responsibility as parents first to know. I think as R.C. Sproul said that everybody's a theologian, just some of them are bad ones. Everybody needs to know theology and doctrine and things about God and things of the Bible. Everybody needs to be able to dig into this. Why? Because you need to know, but also because you need to teach someone. And the first people that you need to teach are your children. Moms and dads, if you're not diving in, if you're not growing in the Word of God, you need to start today. Because if you don't teach them, somebody else will teach them something else. Some people would say, wait, you want me to indoctrinate my children? I would say absolutely yes. Indoctrinate them with the truth of the Word of God because you love them. Because it's true. Because it saves. Because it gives peace. Because it gives joy and hope. Because it gives real direction for real life situations that really work. So it's for them, but it's for their sons. And it's interesting that it was said that the Israelite people took this so literally that the oldest child, when they kept the Passover, would say those words. What does he say? When they ask, you shall observe this thing in ordinance in your household, and it come to pass when you come to the land, and the Lord, just as it promised, that you shall keep his servants. Verse 26, and it shall be when your children say, what do you mean by this service? That literally they would have one of the oldest child stand up and say, what do you mean by this service? And then they would give an answer. Here's the cool thing, and this is where we'll end. The Israelites no longer keep the Passover this way. They don't kill lambs. They'll give you one reason why they don't kill a lamb. I'll give you the real reason, because the Lamb of God has been slain. They don't keep this ordinance, and we don't keep this ordinance the same as they do either. But there has been an ordinance that's been given to us that we continue to keep that is a better picture of what has happened. Couple verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast. Are we supposed to keep the Passover then? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Only God does things like this. When Jesus broke that bread and handed it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, that bread was unleavened Passover bread that they had prepared to eat the Passover together. And Jesus is saying, you no longer need to do this ordinance because I am fulfilling it. Here is your new one. Remember not the killing of lambs. Remember the shedding of blood of me. Remember my sacrifice. Remember my brokenness. Remember my ultimate sacrifice, the final Passover lamb. So we follow in line, the same way that we follow in this line of gathering together to remember and to worship and to have our faith encouraged, we follow in that same line, remembering again, not that God delivered us out of Egypt, but that God delivered us out of death and hell. And that he did that through the blood and the sacrifice of his son. We don't remember a dead lamb. We remember a risen Savior who overcame the grave so that we could have life. And life everlasting. I pray that we don't take those sort of things as we gather lightly. When we observe the Lord's Supper, that we don't take that lightly. And we remember that this is truly a celebration of the foretold Passover lamb, the final Passover lamb, who died so that our sins could be forgiven, not just once a year, but for all eternity, and we could have a relationship with him.